Well, I'm turning this evening back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'd like to draw your attention to those last two verses of that chapter, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. My title this evening is The Excellency of Scripture. The Excellency of Scripture. I don't know if you enjoy art and going to art galleries. I'm no connoisseur of these things by any stretch of the means, but there is one particular painting that I do enjoy looking at. There's a painting that's found in the National Portrait Gallery in London, and the title of this painting is The Secret of England's Greatness. The Secret of England's Greatness. Now, I'm not talking about the football team. I'm talking about the nation. The Secret of England's Greatness. And in this painting, it's an imagined scene. And in this imagined scene, you have Queen Victoria, and she's dressed in her royal robes and Prince Albert's by her sides. And she's standing there in the audience chamber at Windsor Castle. And she's receiving an ambassador from East Africa. And this ambassador is on his knees before the Queen, and his hands are held up towards the Queen. And Queen Victoria is presenting to this ambassador from East Africa a beautifully bound copy of the Word of God. Now, this particular scene is based on a popular anecdote. Perhaps you've heard it before. And it was said this, that when Queen Victoria was asked how Britain had become so powerful in the world, that it said that our beloved Queen sent him not the number of her fleets, not the number of her armies, not the accounts of her boundless merchandise, not the details of her inexhaustible wealth, but handing him a beautifully bound copy of the Bible, she said, "Tell the prince that this is the secret of England's greatness." Well, it would appear that Queen Victoria understood something of the excellency and the value of the Scriptures. And someone else who understood the value of God's word was the Apostle Paul. Now, in this second letter that he wrote to Timothy here that we've read part of this evening, he's seeking to encourage Timothy to ground himself in and stay true to the truths of Scripture. Chapter 1, for example, he tells him to hold on to Scripture. You go to verse 13, for example, he says, "Hold fast the form of sound words." In chapter 2, he then exhorts him to teach the Scriptures. For example, in verse 2, he says, "In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Or you might go to verse 15. He tells him to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And Paul says here to Timothy, look, you need to hold on to the Scriptures. You need to teach the Scriptures. And then in chapter 3, he warns Timothy that there would be false teachers who would come along. And so he says to him, continue in the Scriptures. Verse 14 of the chapter that we just read, he says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned." And then when we move on into chapter 4, carrying on this same theme, Paul says to Timothy, he charges Timothy, preach the words, preach the Scriptures. So Paul says in this epistle, look, hold the Scriptures, Timothy. Teach the Scriptures. Continue in the Scriptures. Preach the Scriptures. And so the question we might ask ourselves this evening, and what is so special about the Scriptures? Why is Paul pushing this theme all the way through this letter to Timothy? Why is he telling him to hold on? Why is he telling him to teach and continue in the Scriptures? Well, here in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 3, Paul lays down the reasons why the Bible is so special. He explains, as it were, something of the excellency and the inexhaustible value of the Bible. And this evening I want us to look at these two verses, and I want us to notice three things, three points, three things that Paul draws out here about the excellency of the Scriptures. And the first thing that I want you to notice this evening is that the Bible has this authority. There is the authority of the Scriptures. Notice what it says there in verse 16. All Scripture, Paul says, is given by inspiration of God. And what is Paul driving at here? Well, Paul is saying here to Timothy, look, the origin of the Scriptures, the authorship of the Scriptures, is none other than God himself. Now, here is perhaps one of the most vital and fundamental doctrines of the whole Bible. I'm not a big fan of preachers using Greek and Hebrew and throwing Greek and Hebrew words out in their sermons. I think it can come across a little sort of pompous and showing off, but I think it's vital here to understand a little bit of the Greek that Paul uses here. Necessary, I think, for me just to bring this in, and I hope you can forgive me for bringing a little Greek this evening, but I want you to notice what Paul says here. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I want you to just use your brains for a moment and follow this with me this evening, because the expression that we have here translated as given by inspiration of God is actually just one word in the Greek. And that one Greek word actually consists of two Greek words that Paul brings together. And the word that Paul uses here, I'm sure many of you know it, is theopneustos. And the two words that Paul joins together here are theos, meaning God's, and then this word pneuma or neustos here, meaning breath or spirit or wind. In the English, we use that word pneuma in a number of words. You think of pneumonia, for example, which is an infection of the lungs where we breathe from. Or you can think of the word pneumatic. We talk about pneumatic drills, don't we? It's the same root word. Pneumatic drills are operated by compressed air that's contained within them. And so when we put these two words together here, we see that Paul is saying that Scripture is God-breathed. It is spirated by God. He is the one who has exhaled the words that we have in front of us. In other words, God is the author and the originator of the Scriptures. And we may therefore state the flip side of that. If God is the author, then man is not. The Bible is not the product of a few human minds. It's not the thoughts and ideas of human geniuses that's been collected and collated. It's not the wisdom of ancient men, but it's the very word of God. Now, Paul doesn't in these verses explain how God operates in producing the Scriptures. He doesn't go into, as it were, the mechanics of this inspiration. He doesn't explain how it's God-breathed, but what Paul is concerned with here is the value of the Scriptures. You see, Paul is asserting to us their divine origin and therefore their spiritual power and their spiritual authority. And to emphasize this further, just notice what Paul adds, because he says all Scripture. Not part of Scripture, not just the ideas and the concepts of Scripture, but every chapter, every verse, every word, every jot and tittle is given by God. It's been breathed out by the Almighty God. You see, the book that you have in front of you this evening is none other than the very Word of God. And because God is the creator of the ends of the earth, because he is the one who has made all things, because he is the one who is almighty, who reigns and rules over this world, this book that you have in front of you has authority. And you see, because God is pure and because God is holy, then this book that we have in front of us this evening is not only authoritative, but it is holy. And because God is a God of truth who cannot lie, that the book that you have in front of you this evening is a book of truth. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ asserted in John chapter 17 and verse 17. He said, thy word is truth. You have to note that very carefully. It doesn't say that the Bible contains truth. No, the word is truth. The psalmist in Psalm 33 verse 4 said, "For the word of the Lord is right." What we have here this evening then is the infallible record of an infallible revelation. And so therefore, if the word of God is authoritative, if it is holy, if it's truth, shouldn't we listen to it? Shouldn't we heed it? Shouldn't we obey it? You know, of all the books that we read this week, this book should have the preeminence, shouldn't it? This should be the first thing that we read and the last thing that we read this week. This should have the preeminence in our lives, not the television guide, not that secular book that we read. No, this book should have the preeminence. This is the one that we should read and love and obey and heed. And of all the things that take up our thoughts and occupy our minds, this is what we should think about most. Friends, let me ask you this evening, how much time do you spend in the Word of God? How much of your day is occupied with contemplating and meditating on Scripture? Remember how God's people in the Old Testament, they were told to take the Word of God and bind it as frontlets before their very eyes. Remember the words of Deuteronomy chapter 6. In verse 6 through to 8, he says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hands, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes." You see, they valued the word of God. Timothy, we read here, was taught the Scriptures when he was a child. You see, of all the books you can teach your children, the best is the Bible. Daniel, you remember, studied the prophets while he was in captivity. Or you think of the Ethiopian eunuch, he read his Bible whilst he was riding in his chariots. You see, they had a love for the Word of God. Do we love the Word of God? You know, it reminds me of something that I saw a few years ago. I was asked to speak at a young people's meeting in Northern Ireland, and there was a good group of young people there, and there was different leaders helping out. And one of the leaders was a young girl, maybe 18 years old, 19, somewhere around that age. And she was quietly getting on with the work on this particular evening. And a few weeks later, I got on a train to go to Belfast to go to the college. And I noticed as this train pulled into the station, there by one of the window seats, this girl was sat down. She didn't see me. And she was sat there at the table, you know, that you have on your seat on a train. And she had her Bible open. And she was reading the Word of God on her way to work into Belfast. And this was a packed train. This was a train that was full of commuters. You could barely get a seat on this train. But there was this young girl reading her Bible. And I thought to myself, there's a young person who's not only a Christian on a Wednesday night at church, but she's a Christian at 8 o'clock in the morning on the way to work. And she loves the Word of God. Friends, this evening, are we someone who loves the Word of God? We say, the Word of God, it's authoritative. It's come from God himself. And therefore, I'm going to read it. I'm going to obey it. I'm going to let it rule every part of my life. You see, Paul here reminds us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But not only does he outline the authority of Scriptures, but then notice with me the advantage of Scripture. The advantage of Scripture, because Paul goes on to say that it's profitable. It's profitable. That is, it's useful. It's beneficial. It has advantages to the man or woman who reads it. You see, the Word of God, it is not like one of these books of sayings and of good ideas that, you know, actually has little bearing on our everyday lives. You pick up these little books, you know, Eeyore's sayings or something like this. You know, they have wonderful little, you know, little quips and things that, and they sound so wonderful, but they actually have no help to your everyday life. Now, Paul says the Word of God is not like that. Paul says, actually gives us four reasons why the Word of God is beneficial. And I want you to just quickly go through these with you this evening. You notice the first one that he says here. The first reason why the word of God is advantageous or profitable to us is because it's profitable for doctrine. And that word means teaching or instruction. It's the imparting of truth. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. He said that the things that were written in the past were written for our learning. That is, for our doctrine, for our instruction. The scriptures then are useful for telling us what is right and true. That is why he instructs Timothy back in chapter 1 to hold fast the form of sound words. And the Bible, you see, teaches us everything that we need to know. Everything we need to know about God, his character, his perfections, his attributes. It teaches us the truth about man. About man in his sinful condition. And thanks be to God, it also teaches us about salvation. It teaches us about Christ, doesn't it? And what Christ has done. It tells us about the person of Christ and the work of Christ. It's profitable for doctrine, you see. Believers, let me just say this evening. This is absolutely vital today. There's many false doctrines, and there's many false teachings and teachers. And like Timothy, we must be on our guard, and we must hold every teaching up to the yardstick and the plumb line of Scripture. Remember what John says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God." Why? Well, he says, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Or you can think of the words in Isaiah chapter 8. In Isaiah chapter 8, he lays down another sort of principle for us. Wonderful words. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, he says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." You know, just like when you go to the shop and you pull out a £20 note to pay for something at the shop. And some of the shops have those things, don't they, that they can shine that £20 note under to check whether it's genuine, whether it's real. And in the same way, we have the scriptures to tell us what is true and right. And we take the things that we hear, whether it's on television, whether it's from the media, whatever it might be, and we shine it under the truth of scripture to see whether it's true. Friends, test everything with God's words. But not only is it profitable for doctrine, Paul goes on, he says it's profitable for reproof. This brings the idea of rebuke. It's the idea of spotting erroneous and false teaching. He says these things must be exposed and dangers must be pointed out, and the word of God highlights to us what is unholy and impure. I think if we're honest, aren't we, when we read the word of God, there's times, isn't it, when we read it, when we hear it preached and so on, and it exposes something in our lives, doesn't it? Something that isn't right, and we begin perhaps to feel uncomfortable. I remember when I was a dairy farmer, one of my duties was I had to walk around the buildings late at night. Last thing before bed, I'd have to go out into the dark and have to check up on those cows that were calving and so on, and I would take a torch with me. And sometimes as you were walking around the buildings, you would hear a rustling sound. And you would point the torch and you'd see a rat or something, and it would run away as the light was shone upon it. As you exposed that creature, it would, you know, like a rat up a drainpipe, we say. Off it went. And the word of God is like that. It's like that torch that shines upon, as it were, the rats and the filth in our lives. Those things that perhaps are hidden in the dark corners of our life. The things that perhaps nobody else knows about. Remember what the writer to the Hebrews said, that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Notice the third thing that Paul says here. He says it's profitable for correction. For correction. You see, the scriptures don't just expose error, but they're useful for correcting error. The sense is of straightening or placing something right again. Something's got out of line and you realign it. The Bible, you see, not only warns us of the wrong way, but it then points us back to the straight and right path. This is the character of the Word of God. It's restorative, isn't it? It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It points us in the way that we should go. And this is something that Paul had been encouraging Timothy to do in this epistle. Just turn back in chapter 2, for example. Notice what he says there in chapter 2 and verse 25. He's talking about how a servant of the Lord must be gentle and apt to teach and patient. And then he says this in verse 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. That's what the Word of God does, and that's what the minister is to do, is to warn the child of God so that he may be recovered back onto the right path. It's useful, it's profitable, it's advantageous for correction. But the last thing that Paul notes here is that it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. And the idea that Paul is using of training and discipline. Think of a child lovingly reared and guided by his parents. Such rearing, of course, will involve careful instruction as well as chastisement when there's times when they go wrong. Or the picture here is of a soldier being trained, being instructed. He has to be disciplined. A soldier's life is very disciplined, isn't it? He has to follow certain rules. He has to be up at a certain time. He has to be dressed in a certain way. He has tasks and duties to perform. He cannot afford, can he, to be slack and lazy in any way. He's being instructed, and it's the same for the believer. And believers, we have the Word of God to train us, and it trains us in righteousness. It's a manual, you see, for how we may live for the glory of God. The Bible answers our questions on how we may do this in every different situation of life. Take, for example, the question, how am I to live as a godly husband in this world? Well, there's lots of places we can turn, but you think about the passage in Ephesians chapter 5 and what Paul says there, Ephesians 5 and verse 25. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. There's a good place to start if you want to know how to live to the glory of God as a husband. What about when I go to work every day in this world? How am I to behave? How am I to live as a Christian in my secular employment? Think of what Paul says in Colossians and chapter 3. You see, he's so practical. So down to earth, we might say. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. He says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Well, there's a challenge for Monday morning, isn't it? Do we go to work heartily as to the Lord, working for him? He goes on to say, but he that doeth wrong shall receive, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. See, that's who we serve. And so you see how the Bible is eminently practical, how it helps us in every situation of life. And so Paul gives these fourfold reasons and says, look, the Scriptures, which is authoritative, is also for your advantage, for your profit. So again, we have to ask the question, do we love the Word of God? Lastly, though, notice not only have we seen the wonderful truth that it's authoritative and that it is for our advantage, but notice the accomplishment of Scripture as well. The accomplishment of Scripture. Paul goes on in verse 17, he says that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So we ask the question, what does the Bible accomplish? What's its end goal, as it were? Well, he says here, so it's the believer may be perfect. Now, we just need to say that word perfect there doesn't mean that we will be sinlessly perfect in the sense that we will never ever sin again in this life. Now, the sense of the word means to be proficient. It means to be complete or whole or fitted out, as it were. Like an employee that's been trained and is now qualified for a particular task. And the believer, as he reads the word of God and as he heeds God's word and as he obeys God's word, is perfect and complete. He's also throughly furnished, Paul writes here. It has a very similar sense. It means to be equipped. If we go back, for example, to that illustration of a soldier, the soldier's been fitted with all his equipment. He has his basic clothing on. He's been fitted out with his body armour and so on. He's got his helmet. He's got his personal roll radio. He's got everything that he needs to go out. He's carrying his equipment, his ammunition, his food, his water, ready for battle. He's got his semi-automatic shotgun. He has everything that he needs for combat. He's equipped. And Paul says the word of God is like that for us, Christian. It equips us for every potential task and every situation. It furnishes with us with everything that's necessary. Scripture is fully orbed, isn't it? We've already seen how it instructs us, reproves us, guides us, directs us. It meets our every need. How wonderful is the word of God. And how we should treasure it and love it. And Paul says here, look, he makes it very clear, but what is it all for? What does it equip us for? Well, it equips the believer, he says, for every good work. It isn't there just to fill the believer's mind with truth. God hasn't spoken so that we might understand him purely on its own. But the word of God furnishes God's people to do the work of God. It helps us, you see, to live to the glory of God every day. It helps us so that we might go out and do good works. Let me ask you tonight, are you someone who is known for their good works? I think this is where, particularly in the Reformed faith, we fail so often. The word doesn't impact our everyday lives. We should be those, as Paul says, who are zealous of good works. Like Dorcas, do you remember in the book of Acts, Dorcas, in Acts chapter 9, that lady who she made coats and garments for widows and she did alms deeds and so on. And in Acts chapter 9 and verse 36, it describes her as a woman who was full of good works. What a wonderful testimony she had. Everyone knew her. Do you know Dorcas? The one who's so kind and loving. She made that coat for that lady who had nothing. And she went out and she gave money to so-and-so and she had this life that just emanated good works. When I was a student at university, I lived with a man from the church that I attended. And he was a single man in his 40s. And he was a very kind man, a loving man. Sadly, he dropped dead when he was in his mid-40s of a heart problem that he didn't know about. But when the man died, it was amazing at his funeral how many people he worked with who came to his funeral. And they all said the same thing. He had touched their lives by his kindness, by his good works. They knew he was a Christian, not because of what he said, but what he did. Is that true of us? If you were to drop dead today, would people say, there was a kind person, there was a Dorcas who was zealous of good works? Is that how your friends would describe you? Do we help the needy? Do we love our enemies? If someone compels us to go 1 mile, do we go 2? Do we give to him that asks? Do we give a cup of cold water to a little one, as Jesus Christ said? Are we a Dorcas? Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Well, this evening then, we've seen these three aspects of the Word of God. The Scriptures are authoritative. They're advantageous and they accomplish this wonderful truth in our lives that they furnish us unto all good works. And we should say, well, thanks be to God for his precious words. A word that is so good for us. A word that meets our every need. A word that furnishes us. Well, may each of us then this evening love and treasure his word more and more. May we be men and women of the book. Let's just come before the Lord in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for thy word. Lord, we thank thee. It is indeed a word that has come from thee, a word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, a word that is sweeter than honey, a word that is precious more fine gold. And Lord, we just thank thee for thy word. And Lord, we pray this evening, as we have reflected upon these things, that thou would give us a greater love for thy word, and that we would read thy word and we would heed thy word, and that, Lord, that we would be men and women who treasure thy word and preach thy word and speak thy word to those that we meet. Father, then, we pray, deal with us tenderly. We pray, Lord, that these things that we've heard tonight, that thou would write them upon our hearts. For we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.